James chapter 1 and verse number 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would communicate to everybody that's here the deeper meaning of Christmas. Lord, we know that even as your children, sometimes we're caught up in this time of the year and our thoughts are directed towards just about everything but you. Lord, this morning, may each of us think about the relationship that we have with you. Lord, if there'd be those here this morning that have never been born again, Lord, we pray that you draw them towards yourself. And Lord, those that are saved, that we'd have a fuller understanding of what this perfect gift is that we have received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. You know, it's said that just about every heresy arises out of a low view of sin. Every heresy arises out of a defective or low view of sin. Sometimes we're so caught up in this time of the year about buying gifts, being together with friends and family, that we tend to forget about that perfect gift that has been given and the necessity of the giving of the gift and the necessity of the receiving of the gift. Because that's what Christmas is supposed to be about. That good gift and that perfect gift. I know many of us have been searching for that perfect gift. Well, if you're saved, you already have it. And if you're not, God wants you to receive it. You know, sometimes we think that salvation is a difficult thing. What do I have to do? That was Nicodemus' question. That was the question of the Philippian jailer. What must I do? You know, if there was anything that you could do that undoes what James just said, you wouldn't need the gift. If you could merit salvation by means of religion, by means of personal attainment, then God made a great mistake when he gave the world the greatest gift that it's ever received. And if you think that, then may I suggest that you have a defective and a low view of sin? Let's look at what James says just for a moment. Verse number 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. Of his own lust. Well, the devil made me do it. You know, the devil gets far too much credit for the things that go on in this world. Oh, he's all for it. And he has a lot of lieutenants that promote it. But you're going to find out, if you're saved and you're there, that even during the millennial kingdom, when the devil is locked away, problems will arise, but they'll be rapidly and swiftly dealt with. And as soon as the devil's let out of his prison house, that thousand-year paradise is going to come crashing down, because the one thing that will be have been learned is that man is incurably, hopelessly evil. Now, we don't like to think that about ourselves. Nonetheless, it's true, and James says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away and of his own lust and enticed, something that he owns. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Make no mistake about it, or in the words of the King James translators, do not err. Make no mistake about this, my beloved brethren. And he's writing to believers here. Not to lost people, but to believers. Because, sad as it may seem, believers oftentimes have a defective and low view of sin. We want to talk about that this morning. But before we do, let's read verse number 17 again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. That's really good to know. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You don't have to worry when you deal with Jehovah God. He never changes. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. I'm sure that many of us have memorized this, and if you haven't, you should. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We find two categories of things, wages and a gift. And not a gift, but the gift. Now, wages are rightfully earned. And you know, God is very plain when He speaks of wages. He warns in that same book of James that those that employ others and hold back their wages are in plenty of trouble with their Creator. One of the lowest things that can be done, according to the Scriptures, is to withhold the wages of the laborer. There's a time when that really works against us. Really, really works against us, because the wages of sin is death. God's insistent that the wages duly earned be paid. The wages of sin is death. Now, you know, because we have a low and defective view of sin, we oftentimes have a low and defective view of death. Now, death is the greatest tool that the devil has in his toolbox. He keeps the lost in bondage primarily through their fear of death. And of course, the devil's not very interested in sharing with us the correct view of death. He is content with filling the hearts of those that are lost and poorly taught Christians, may I say, filling their hearts with a sense of foreboding, a sense of doom, if you will. And out of that, he's able to control them. But you know, that really isn't the primary definition of death, the cessation of clinical life signs in the body. That's not the biblical definition of death. It's a result of the biblical definition of death. But it's not the primary definition. As a matter of fact, The cessation of life signs in the body is, for those that believe, a wonderful thing. Now, if you're not saved, and you have no intention of getting saved and receiving the perfect gift, then you want to continue to breathe as long as you possibly can. I'll guarantee you. The biblical definition of death is separation from God. May I take you back for the moment to the Garden of Eden? Because we'll never appreciate this perfect gift until we understand, first of all, what necessitated it. Sometimes we think, you know, God was just a little bit unreasonable in the way that he dealt with Adam and Eve. I mean, after all, it seemed like a minor infraction of an insignificant rule. But when you stop and think about it, it's the greatest test. The world throws the word love around to the place where it has about as much meaning as death does, or gift. Real love puts somebody else first. You know, we wouldn't need marriage counselors and divorce courts if we understood that. They'd be superfluous. Real love puts somebody else first. Now, God is God. His personal name is Jehovah. It means the self-existent one. He was not created. But Adam was. Created very uniquely, may I say, in the image of God. Nothing else was created that way, including the devil. He's still sore about that. But he was a created being, and God created him for a purpose, and the purpose was fellowship. Intimacy. Now, you know, love, in order to be love, must be freely given. There can't be any constraint on it. Even the world understands that. Money can't buy love. And somebody would say, well, why did God make Adam in such a way that he had a vulnerability? Because he had a purpose. Did it ever occur to you that an innocent person can't really love you? Well, I never thought of that. It's been a wonderful thing to see my granddaughter get to be about 3 years old. She looked like she loved me. She always wanted to come to Grandpa. But now when she looks at me, she has a different look in her eyes. It's starting to dawn on her what love really is. And she's getting to that place where she can give it to me freely. Not just because I had the bottle and the pacifier. Mom had that. Love, in order to be love, has to be freely given without any manner of constraint. An innocent person is by definition unable to give that. And philosophers, is there such a thing as a Christian philosopher? Well, if there is, they've been kicking around the idea of God building into Adam that vulnerability. I'm not going to go into the super versus sublapsarian view. They're both defective. But suffice it to say that God knew when he created Adam exactly what was going to happen. And when he created Adam, he created you in Adam. And so Adam wasn't going to be annihilated when he was put out of the garden, because you were in there, and God was going to bring you forth in him. knowing that you someday would be born again in the second Adam because of that perfect gift. And be in a position where you could freely love God. Now, your old man can't do that. Only the new one can. But he's made it possible. And you know, sometimes we as Christians, because we have a low view of sin, and we look at that and say, why would God do such a thing? Now, we're guilty of having a low view of God. You can't have a low view of sin without having a low view of God. What did Adam do in the Garden of Eden? Violate some minor rule? Some insignificant infraction of an insignificant rule? No. He proved that he didn't love God. He loved himself. And the history of the world begins. How serious is sin? I know some people get tired of hearing me say it here at the foot of Pikes Peak. I've never been up there and seen those purple mountains, majesties. And I don't care to. When I look at the world, I see a ruined creation that's ugly. And those that say to me, well, haven't you considered the beauty of the mountains? I want to say to them, man, you should have seen it before sin came into the world. Yeah, you should have seen it before it was wrecked and ruined. Sin is a serious thing. It separated Adam from God. By the way, do you think that God wanted to put Adam out of the garden? You know, some Christians, because of their low view of sin, have a defective and low view of God, and they view him as some vengeful deity leaning over the parapets of heaven with a handful of thunderbolts, just waiting for one of the kids to get out of line. Why, nothing could be further from the truth. And then there's the fools on the other side that chant the mantra, God is love, everybody's going to be saved. Sin isn't that big a deal. They don't understand what sin is. And they don't understand who God is. He is righteous and holy, and he is just, he is judge, and he will judge. But you ought to be glad that the Scripture says that judgment is his strange work. That thing which he is most recalcitrant to do. Why would God send anybody to hell? The question betrays a low view of sin and a low view of God. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God made hell for the devil and his angels. He never made it for the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. They go there as uninvited guests. And you know, hell is really a difficult place to get into. Most of the preaching you've probably heard would suggest that it's a slippery slope and all you have to do is bat an eye and you just somehow end up there and you never intended to go. No, you got to set your mind to get into that place. There isn't anybody in hell that doesn't belong there. And may I suggest there isn't anybody in hell that if you went in there and offered them a reprieve and a second chance, if they'd love God and believe the gospel, that would do it. If you don't believe me, you just read the story of Lazarus and Dives. Not one time did that rich man say, I've changed my mind. No, just give me a drop of cool water. Now, I hope you didn't think that I was minimizing clinical death. I'm not. I'm trying to give you an enhanced view of what death is, but these are the facts. Along with the cessation of clinical life signs in your body, the die is cast concerning the future. Julius Caesar thought it was cast when he crossed the Rubicon. No. When your time card gets punched, that's the end. You're going to one of two places. And it's going to depend upon whether or not you received the perfect gift. That's what changes everything. What is sin? Sin is a heinous crime against a holy God. Sin is telling your Creator that He's not good enough for you. Now, if you've been around here long, you know that I have less patience with religion than I have with almost anything else. The drunk laying in the gutter, drowning in his own vomit, is closer to God than the religious person sitting on a church pew that thinks they're good enough to get in on their own merits. That might be a shocking thing for you to hear, but I tell you, it's the truth. Religion is the greatest lie that the devil has ever perpetrated on man. And basically it is, you don't need the gift. You can keep a set of rules. You can join a church. You can get baptized. You can get confirmed. You can do almost anything other than decide you want to love your Creator, which, by the way, you can't do without His help too. But you can do all of the religious exercises that mankind has ever devised and end up in hell. Because religion is the greatest way that a human being can say to God, I don't need you. The Jews, God's chosen people, that bunch, had Jehovah God say to them, who do you think you are when you say to me, come not near, stand afar off, for we're holier than thou. The world knows that saying, don't they? But did you know where it came from? Can you imagine? We don't need God. We're just fine the way we are. As a matter of fact, we're better than God, and we're smarter than God. And the race has been trying to factor God out since the expulsion from the Garden of Eden. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there were a lot of fools before Charlie Darwin came along. The good gift and the perfect gift. Why do we need the gift? Because sin is a heinous crime against God, religion being the chief among them, in saying, not only do we not love you, we don't need you. God said, fine. There's a whole world out there full of thorns and thistles. Knock yourself out. Race has been doing it ever since. A low view of sin. You know, that's why a lot of people have some kind of a teary-eyed sentimentalism about Christmas. We're thinking about some poor unfortunate that blew into town too late and the hotels were all filled up. We'll stick him out in the manger. Oh, how sad. If you didn't have a low view of sin and a low view of God, you'd know why he came in through the servant's door. You'd know why there was no room in the inn. This world wasn't thrilled when he came. There were no brass bands playing. but there was an angel choir singing. On the earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's God's heart. What's man's heart? Turning Christmas into a religious exercise? A time that we give gifts and we shed a few tears for a little baby? Well, he was a little baby. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He was wrapped in grave cloths at his birth. You know, those wise men were a lot wiser than you might think. They brought him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, being God, it makes sense. They bring him gold, it makes sense. They bring him frankincense, but what about the myrrh? They didn't have a low view of sin. They knew that the wages of sin was death. They knew that the wages of sin was expulsion from the presence of God. And you know, in the new heavens and the new earth, the smoke of their torment arises forever and ever. The lake of fire is still there without her dogs. Sorcerers, murderers, adulterers, and everybody that makes and loves a lie. What's so bad about the lake of fire? God isn't there. Oh, the foolishness of people that would say, we don't need God. May I suggest to you that if God withdrew His presence right now from this earth, the scene would be unimaginable. And if you doubt me, see what happens when he lengthens the leash that he's got the devil on just a little bit and withdraws his presence just a little bit. It's a time that comes on this world that except those days would be shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. That's what sin costs. Eternal separation from God. Those that don't want to have God in their presence, they can have their wish, but it's in the lake of fire. You know, the world is searching for happiness. They want this for Christmas, and they want that for Christmas, and they want the other thing, and if I can only get the stuff that I want, I'll be happy. And so they get the stuff that they want, and they're not happy. They want something else, and they want more. I don't know who the richest man in the world is. I got an idea that nobody knows his name. But I know one thing, he's not happy. I don't know who the most powerful individual on the face of the earth is today. I don't know his name, and neither do you, but he's pulling the strings. But he's not happy. You see, our Creator designed us in such a way that there's a missing piece. Blaise Pascal said there was a little God-shaped vacuum in every human heart. We're not complete without our God. We can never be happy. We can never be complete. No matter what you get, you'll never be complete without the perfect gift. He made us that way. He made us that way deliberately because He made us for fellowship with Himself. A low view of sin, a low view of death, a low view of God. Are you a Christian that has allowed those thoughts to creep into your mind? Do you know who and what you are if you're in Christ Jesus? Don't despair. If you're a Christian and sometimes you're thinking, I wish Christmas had never come. I'm so tired of it. You ought to rejoice. It isn't until our Father brings us to the end of ourselves that we start looking at our new nature, which is already in Him. And it's then that we start to really understand the verse that says, He that's begun the good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Man, that ought to make us rejoice. How did we get into that position? Because of this good and perfect gift that did for us what nothing else could do. Religion is bankrupt. Self-effort is bankrupt. We're lost and undone as sinners without God and without hope in this world. And if there was anything to be done to heal the breach, God was going to have to do it. And He did. Don't you know, before the world ever was, the Father and the Son entered into an agreement. You should know this, because if you're saved, you're part of that agreement. And the Father asked the question, who shall I send, or who will go for us? And the Son answers back, here am I, send me, I'll go. And go He did. He took upon Himself the form of a man. He became our kinsman redeemer. Stop and think about this. Not in the teary terms of a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, but the very fact that this is Jehovah God incarnate in the flesh. He didn't wait for us to build a Tower of Babel out of our religion so we could climb up to where He is. He knew we couldn't do that. So we came to where we are. And as it's impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sin, you see, it really is an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. He came to be that perfect sacrifice for us. Now stop and think about this for a moment. If you have a low view of sin, maybe you're here and you're not saved, you're not born again, and you're thinking, you know, sin is bad, but I can't help it, and God knows that. Yes, He does. That's why He sent the perfect gift. And when you stop and think about what the perfect gift is, can't you see how much He loves you? He made Himself of no reputation. The Scripture says that He's despised and rejected of men, and a man of sorrows, and the world, as it were, hid their faces from Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Oh, I'm sure that that caught God the Son by surprise. No, He came because before the world began, He knew you. Before Adam was ever created, He knew you. He planned for you. He took all the obstacles out of the way. And at what a cost. Do you know what the word worship means? It means to ascribe worth to God. Do you realize that He made Himself worthless in the eyes of the world? Even the Jews. They had a defective view of their Messiah. They thought that He was going to come out of heaven on a white horse. Oh, He will. Even His disciples, the last question they asked before He ascended into heaven, are you going to restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? His own disciples. They didn't understand. Yes, He is. But what a small thing that is. The Scripture says, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it have mattered to those disciples if he had restored the kingdom to Israel and they lost their own souls? Well, about 50 days later, they figured it all out. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, oh, now we get what sin does. Now we understand what it cost. Sin isn't cheap. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is life. As He is light, He is also life. He's the source of it, the only, the sole source. And in order for any creature to have life, it must be in communion with its Creator. And that includes you and me. And the life that we live in the flesh is death. And it doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost. If you're lost, you're separated from God. If you're saved, your old nature is still separated from God too. So stop trying to clean it up and make it presentable. It won't fly. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, there's something you need to know. God loved you enough to do this. And if you had been the only one that needed it, He'd have done it for you. Because He created you for fellowship with Himself. He loves you. And the thing that stands in the way is that you don't love Him. You may think you do, but it's human sentimentality. When you get saved, now you have the capacity to truly love and worship God. He wants to have that relationship with you. That's why He gave this gift at so great a cost. Well, I have the gift, you'd say. Praise the Lord, I'm glad. What are you doing with it? Do you realize that if we're born again, God has done the most remarkable thing? He's actually allowed us to do something for Him. You probably think maybe coming to church and sitting in a pew and listening to a service like this is worship. Well, we come together to praise God and to learn of Him. It's true. But real worship is when you tell somebody else about this gift. Because you can't tell somebody else they need to be saved unless you're telling them they're lost. That's what really makes them mad, doesn't it? But when you begin to tell them about the unspeakable gift, the Holy Spirit begins to conquer their hearts, and God allows you to do that. Don't you know that He could have appointed angels to carry the message of the gospel into the world? He could have done that. But He didn't. He appointed us His ambassadors and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And what is the ministry of reconciliation? To go tell somebody else about the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a privilege. When we do that, we're worshiping Him. But I'm not an evangelist, you'd say. Well, I understand that. There is a gift of evangelism. But Paul told Timothy, who obviously wasn't an evangelist, do the work of one. Somebody once said that evangelism is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where he can find a piece of bread. We can all do that. Ambassadors with the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You've given us this unspeakable gift. And Lord, though it is unspeakable, let You've made it possible for us to preach the gospel. Oh Lord, how wonderful it is to have that relationship with You, the freedom to love You as You love us. And I pray, Lord, that those that would be here this morning that have never been born again would consider the gravity of sin. Lord, to understand that it's not a small thing. It's not a mistake. It's not an error. But Lord, it's rebellion and loving ourselves rather than loving you. Lord, help them to understand that you did for them what they could never do for themselves. That your death on the cross was sufficient to be a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And that the wages of sin is death, that which we've duly earned, but a gift has to be received. Lord, if only they'd be willing to place their faith and trust in you, you'd do all the rest. Help them to understand that this morning. And Lord, those of us that are saved, Lord, it's easy for us to be caught up in the trappings of the world and to walk in the flesh. Lord, help us to understand that when we do that, we're indistinguishable from the lost. For our old flesh nature has never changed, has the same sinful desires that it always did. But because of the new birth, there's a part of us that's completely separate from that. Lord, teach us to walk in the Spirit. Lord, have your will and your way in this service now, in Jesus' name. Amen.